High, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. We're going to look at this miracle this morning, Jesus exemplifying his purpose. This miracle of Jesus exorcising the demoniac of Gadara comes directly on the heels of the miracle that we examined last week, or 2 weeks ago, Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. If you remember, it was a terrible storm. It was a terrible storm. The disciples thought that they were going to die. These were seasoned fishermen, and they had never seen a storm like this. And Jesus stands up, and Jesus stills the storm, and they continue on their journey, and they land in here in Gadara, and this is immediately what they're met with, okay? It seems odd to us that Jesus would cross the Sea of Galilee, would put his disciples through a life-threatening storm. Matthew tells us that there were two demon-possessed men. He would face down two demon-crazed men possessed by thousands of demons, only to be sent away by the local population. He was only there maybe just a matter of hours. And these people came out and sent him away. Please depart from us. We're scared of you. And he went through all of that simply to be sent away by these people. But Jesus does not do anything by happenstance. Jesus does nothing by happenstance. Everything our Savior does, he does for a reason. The Apostle John gave us a clear purpose statement for the ministry of Christ. The Apostle John, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to a few passages this morning. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The Apostle John gives us a purpose statement for Christ's ministry in 1 John 3. He says this, 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we see the first purpose statement of Jesus' ministry from the Apostle John here is what? That he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus himself gave us a purpose statement for his ministry. I would encourage everybody to memorize Luke 19:10. It is a short verse. It does not take a lot to memorize it. But Luke 19:10, Jesus Christ gave us a purpose statement for his ministry out of his own mouth. He says this, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus gives his own purpose statement. Jesus, why did you come? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we see these purpose statements for the ministry of Christ. And I would submit to you this, This miracle is a clear illustration of the purpose of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. This miracle is a clear illustration of the purpose of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. This morning, let's see Jesus, the purpose of his ministry revealed in three aspects of this miracle. Three different aspects of this miracle. Okay, we see three aspects here. The first thing we see this is the destructive power of Satan. The destructive power of Satan. Verses 1 through 5, Mark 5, verses 1 through 5, it says this. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This man is demon possessed. That's what it means here, unclean spirit. He is demon possessed, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And so the first thing we see is the destructive power of Satan. The destructive power of Satan. As Christians, we understand that Satan is opposed to God's will and God's plans. And he's going to do whatever he can to frustrate those plans. However, there are very few places in Scripture where we see Satan's destructive power on display more clearly than this. His destructive power is clearly on display right here in this passage. He is destroying this man's life. He is not only destroying this man's life, he is destroying this man. He is destroying him. Jesus gives us a clear description of what Satan wants to accomplish in this world. Take your Bibles, go to John 10:10. John 10:10, Jesus gives us a very clear description of what Satan wants to accomplish in this world, what his plans are. John 10:10 says this. Luke 10:10 does not say that, but John 10:10. I got to get in the right passage here. John 10:10 says this. Jesus says this. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's why the thief comes. That's why the devil is here. Why? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his sole purpose for existence. He has fallen in his pride against the Lord, and he has made it his desire. He has made it his life's devotion to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So who do you want to follow? You want to follow the thief, the destroyer, the murderer? Or do you want to follow the one that's going to give you life and give it more abundantly? Jesus gives us a clear description of Satan's desires, what he wants to do. Peter gives us a clear description in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Peter says this, be sober, be vigilant. And he's talking to Christians here. He's talking specifically to Christians. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil's walking about seeking Christians that he may devour. And so he tells us, be sober. Be serious about this thing. It's not a flippant thing. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be diligent about it. Care for yourself. Watch out for yourself. Put sin out of your life. Don't put yourself in a place of temptation. Why? Because your adversary, he's your enemy. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this verse, but I've always thought it's funny. He's a roaring lion. What does that mean? That means you ought to hear him coming. These people that say, I fell into sin unbeknownst. No, he's a roaring lion. You should hear him coming. And he's walking. And so if you're running, you ought to be able to outrun him. You ought to be able to get away from him. There's no excuse for us falling into the traps of the devil. There's no excuse for us allowing him to catch us. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil's plan, the devil's desire is to devour and destroy. And that is what he is doing to this man in our passage in Mark 5. He is devouring this man and he is destroying this man. This man was in the process of being completely destroyed by the devil and his demons. He was living in the tombs. Mark 5:3 tells us that. He was living in the graveyard. He was living in the tombs, the caves that had been carved into the hillside to act as tombs. He ran around. Luke chapter 8 records another record of this miracle. And Luke tells us he ran around naked. He wore no clothes running around all the time. Okay, he had been, it says he had been this way for a long time. Okay, so he was probably dirty. He was not, he had no protection from the elements. He ran around completely naked. Matthew, in his account of it, Matthew 8, tells us that people could not even go near his area because they were afraid of him. So he would attack them. Okay, he would attack and harm other people. Luke tells us also that he was driven out into the wilderness. He would go out into the wilderness, into the desert. We see here in Mark 5, he would cut himself in acts of self-mutilation. This is a practice that is very prevalent in our day as well. It's gaining ground. People who cut themselves. And I'm telling you, it is demonic. I'm not telling you everybody that does it is demon-possessed, but they are under demon oppression. It is demonic to cut yourself. The only people that I can think of that we see cutting themselves in the Old Testament are the prophets of Baal when Baal would not answer them. And they cut themselves to try to get Baal's attention. And then Elijah, or maybe it's Elisha, really helps them and cuts their heads off for them when they're done because Baal doesn't answer them. It's demonic. He's cutting himself. He could be heard night and day wailing in agony from the tombs. And so we see this man is in the process of being destroyed. No matter what his life used to be like, he is a shell of whatever he used to be. He is a broken down, empty shell of what he used to be. We don't know what this man's life was like before, whether he had a wife or children or family. But we do know that whatever home he had was taken away from him by Satan because he's living in the tombs. His sanity was taken away from him because he is crying and raving like a madman. His respectability has been taken away from him because he is running around stark naked all the time. His health was in the process of being taken away from him because he was running around with the elements with no clothes and has wounds all over his body. Make no mistake, he is being destroyed. And make no mistake, Christian, Satan would like to do the same thing to you. Satan would like to destroy you. He is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, you do not face this thing of demon possession. You cannot be possessed because the Holy Spirit lives within you. You already have a spirit living within you, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so you do not face this thing of demon possession. But just the same, Satan would like to do nothing better than to destroy your life. He would like to destroy your life through sin. Whether it be addiction to drugs or alcohol, anger or bitterness, pride or self-righteousness, it does not matter. Satan would like to destroy you through sin. Husbands and wives, Satan would like to destroy your home. Mothers and fathers, Satan would like to destroy your home by destroying your marriage. Satan is happy to destroy whatever you are not diligent to protect. Whatever you're not sober to protect, whatever you're not vigilant to protect, Satan is happy to destroy it. And so we see this morning the destroying power of Satan is on full display. There's no doubting what's happening to this man. The destructive power of Satan is on full display. But even greater than the destructive power of Satan is the delivering power of our Savior. The delivering power of our Savior. Look at verses 6 through 13. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So Jesus has already said this to this demon before the demon begins to speak to Jesus. And then it says, and he asked him, Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. The second aspect we see is this, the delivering power of our Savior. Matthew 8:28 tells us that this demonic man was so fierce that no man may pass by the way. That's in Matthew 8:28. He was so fierce that no man might pass by. It gives us the impression that this demonic man would attack people if they came into his area. And it tells us here in Mark that as soon as Jesus and his disciples get out of the boat, they're met with this man. As soon as they get out of the boat, they're met by this demon-possessed man. But instead of attacking them, which that's probably what he intended, but instead of attacking, when the demons recognized Jesus, they had to fall down before Jesus. When the demons recognized Jesus Christ, they had to fall down before him. Now, don't be under no illusions. Jesus was fully aware of what was going on here. Jesus knew full well what was taking place here. And he was not content to let the devil destroy this man. He was not content to let the devil and his demons destroy this man. Jesus spoke first. The demon didn't even speak to Jesus. It tells us that Jesus spoke first. And Jesus told him, come out of this man. Come out of him. Okay, Jesus is the one who spoke first. The demons responded. And though they fell down and worshiped him, they were not respectful to him. Though they fell down and worshiped him, look what they said here. They said in verse 7, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? That's like what we would say today. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You don't have any business being here. You're not supposed to be here. What are you doing here? I don't want to have anything to do with you. I want nothing to do with you. Get away from me. That would be the modern day equivalent of what they're saying. What have I to do with thee, Jesus? What have I to do with thee? And then they say this. In verse number 7, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Adjure means I implore, I beg you, or I command you. Okay? They tried to use God as a way to protect their evil deeds. I compel you in the name of God. Don't torment me. Leave me alone. Okay? And so they're demons and they're bowed down, but even in their bowing down and worshiping him, they are rebellious. Even in their bowing down, they are rebellious. Nevertheless, we see a few important truths in this short dialogue. We see, first of all, they recognize Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. They say in verse 7, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? They recognize Jesus for who he truly was. Whenever Jesus told the Jews that he was the Son of God, what did they do? They wanted to murder him. So the demons recognize it, and the demons admit it, and the Jews want to murder Jesus over it. They recognize that they face a future judgment. They said this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. They say this in that account. They have you come to torment us before the time? They know they face a future judgment. They know there's coming a day when they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But they say, have you come to torment us before the time? They recognize that Jesus has the authority to punish them. In Luke chapter 8, they are begging him not to send them into the deep. Not to send them into the deep. And I remember I used to read that and I used to think, they're begging not to be sent into the sea, to the bottom of the sea. But that's not what they're begging. This word deep is the same word that's used as abyss. An abyss. It's the same word that we find in Revelation chapter 9, the bottomless pit where demons are in chains currently. They're begging not to be sent to the bottomless pit to be locked up. And so they recognized that Jesus had the authority to punish them. But Jesus had already commanded, had already spoken the command, and these demons had no ability to disobey. Do you understand that? They are under the full power and authority of Jesus Christ. They cannot disobey him. He's already spoken it, and one way or the other, they're going to come out of this man. They're going to give up their host, and they're going to come out of this man. And Jesus commanded the demons to leave this man, and they were cast out into these pigs. Matthew tells us Jesus spoke one word. He simply said to them, go. That's all it took. One two-letter word, and you have the full encompassing delivering power of our Savior. Go. He spoke one word, and they were cast out of this man. And they went into these pigs, and these pigs cast themselves. The pigs would rather die in the sea than be possessed by demons. The pigs have better sense than some people. They'd rather die in the sea than be possessed by demons. And Jesus, it says though in here that Jesus asked the demon's name. He says, what is your name? And what do they say? He says, my name is Legion. My name is Legion. He identified himself as Legion. Look at, we see that in verse number 9. He says, what is thy name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Then look down at verse 15. And they came, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Now a legion is a Roman military unit. A legion is a Roman military unit. And in a legion, there was anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers in a legion. This man was possessed by literally thousands of demons. Thousands of demons tormenting him day and night and day and night. That's why he said, we are legion, for we are many. That's why he was cast out into 2,000 swine. Because he was possessed by thousands and thousands of demons. And with one word, one small two-letter word, Jesus had complete control over them. Go is all he said. Jesus asked, I believe Jesus asked this demon his name so that we could have a record of the great power of our Savior. Our Savior, with one small word, can command the destruction of 2,000 or more demons, thousands of demons. He can command them to go out of a possessed person. That is the delivering power of our Savior. We read earlier, John said this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We see this truth in this passage, the delivering power of our Savior destroying the works of the devil. We see the delivering power of our Savior. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you this. He's the only one who can deliver you from the power and the punishment of your sin. We read that in 1 John. Not only did 1 John tell us that Jesus came to destroy the power of Satan, but he said this. He said, where did it go? 1 John 3:8, he said this. He that committed sin is of the devil. He that committed sin is of the devil. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved and your sin has never been dealt with, then the Bible says you're of the devil. I hate to tell you that, but that's what the Bible says. And Jesus is the only one who's able to deliver you from the power and the punishment of that sin, of your sin. And then we see this. Not only do we see the delivering power of our Savior, but we see the demonstrated power of salvation. The demonstrated power of salvation. Look at verse 15 to 20. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were sore afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. We see the demonstrated power of salvation. Now, the Bible does not clearly say that this man believed upon Christ. But I think we can deduce from the things that we see here that that is the case. This passage shows this man demonstrated that he had been saved, that he had come to Christ. A saved person should want to learn about the things of God. A saved person should want to learn about the things of God. And where do we find the man? Sitting at Jesus' feet, learning about the things of God. The gospel writers make a point to tell us that after this man was released from the demons, there was a change in his life. Two of the gospel records make a point to tell us that when these people arrived on the scene, they saw the man clothed. For who knows how long he had run around completely naked. But they see the man clothed. They make a point to tell us that. And in his right mind. In his right mind. There is a change that has taken place in this man's life. There's a change that has taken place in his behavior. However, they also tell us where he was found. And where he was found was at the feet of Jesus. It seems that Jesus was either instructing him, or that Jesus was instructing the entire group, the disciples who'd come over in the boats and things. Okay? We don't know exactly, but it says he's at Jesus' feet, implying that Jesus was instructing him. You would think that a person who has been possessed with a demon would want to go and celebrate, want to go and carry the message and tell their friends and tell their family of their great liberation, would want to go and share that with them. But where do we find this man? We find him calmly sitting at the feet of the Savior. This man was sitting at the feet of the Savior, hanging on his every word. A person who's been born again should want to learn about the things of God. That's why when you see a person who's been born again, they have this insatiable desire to read the Word of God. They always want a person who's newly born again, newly saved. You often, they cannot get enough of the Bible, because they want to learn about the things of God. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should, if we are born again Christians, we should have a desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should want to know more about him, but also more about what he teaches, how we should live. A saved person should want to be with Jesus. A saved person should want to be with Jesus. And this man clearly wanted to be with Jesus. When the villagers came forth and they saw what had taken place, the pigs are all dead, this man's demons have been cast out, it says that they were afraid. The same word used, terrified. They were scared to death. They were more afraid of the man who could cast this demon out than they were of the demon itself, than the man who had been possessed by the demon. They were so afraid of Jesus that instead of stopping to consider that maybe, you know, he did it for a good reason, or that he was, you know, the Son of God, like the demon said, that instead they just said, please leave, get away, we're afraid of what's going on here. And they sent Jesus away. And so Jesus begins to get in the boat, and what does the man do? The man begs Jesus to let him go with him. In verse 18, and when he was coming to the ship, when Jesus was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Please let me go with you. Please let me be with you. Please, please. He wanted to be with the man that had set him free. He wanted to be with the man who had freed him from his sin. He wanted to be with Jesus. And born-again believers should want to be with Jesus. We should want to be with the Lord. Paul says that he would like to be with the Lord, but it was more expedient that he'd stay here and took care of the churches. I look forward to the day, and I hope you look forward to the day that the Lord returns. Okay? I'm looking forward to that day. That's going to be a great day. That's going to be a wonderful and glorious day when the Lord returns. I look forward to being with the Lord. Christians should look forward to that. But we have the Holy Spirit living within us now. Paul writes this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put on Jesus Christ. And you should have a desire to live a life pleasing and honoring to Him. You should have a desire. You should think this way. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you're taking Jesus with you. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you're taking Jesus with you. And we should have that desire to be with Him. We shouldn't go someplace where we should want to be. We should not go someplace where we should want to say, Jesus, I'm going in here. Would you just wait at the door? We should never put ourselves in that position. We should want to be with the Savior. We should want to have Jesus with us. This man clearly wanted to be with the Lord. And then we see lastly, a saved person should want to be obedient to the Lord. Jesus tells in verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." In verse 20, "And the man departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Jesus did not let the man go with him. He said, "No, you can't come with me. Go home, tell your friends the great things that the Lord has done for you." And though it's not exactly what the man wanted to do, he was obedient to do what the Lord told him to do. Sometimes after a person gets saved, they see in the Bible some things that they need to stop doing. Maybe when you got saved, you saw in the scriptures some sin you needed to put out of your life. And though you don't want to do it, you know, I need to do it to be obedient to the Lord. Or maybe you see some things that you need to start doing. Some things you need to start doing. Well, I've never done that before. Or I don't really want to do that. But we need to be obedient to the Lord. The Bible tells us that this man was obedient in verse 20. And he began to go around proclaiming the great things that God had done for him. The great things that Jesus had done for him. It says he went around Decapolis. Now Decapolis was an area of 10 towns. 10 cities. Deca meaning 10. 10 cities, and this man began to go around this region declaring the great things that Jesus had done for him. And then later we see, I believe it's in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and 8, Jesus makes a trip to Decapolis. Jesus makes a trip to Decapolis. And apparently this man, not only was he obedient, but he did a good job at what God had told him to do, at what Jesus had told him to do. It tells us, Mark 7:13, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." So we see that Jesus goes to Decapolis, and through this last part of Mark 7, in the beginning of Mark 8, Jesus is in Decapolis. And look at what it says in chapter 8, verse 1. "In those days, the multitudes being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them," and he feeds them. He feeds 4,000 people. When Jesus arrives in Decapolis, more than 4,000 people come out to meet him and to hear him and to see him. So it's obvious this man was obedient to the Lord, and not only was he obedient to the Lord, he did a good job at what God had told him to do. He had gone around Decapolis proclaiming the things that Jesus had done for him, and people were interested to hear, and people wanted to know more about this Jesus Christ. A saved person ought to be obedient to the Lord. John 14, 15, Jesus says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, 15. John 15, 14, just swap the numbers around. John 15, 14 says this, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And so we see the demonstrated power of salvation. A saved person wants to know more about the things of God. A saved person wants to be obedient to the Lord. And a saved person wants to be with the Lord. This miracle is a clear illustration of the purpose of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Jesus said of himself, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's exactly what he did in this passage. Jesus is all-knowing. He knew that they would face a life-threatening storm on the Sea of Galilee. He knew that they would only get to spend a few hours in Gadara and then be asked to leave. That leads me to believe that Jesus deliberately sought out this man. Why? Because he wanted him to be an evangelist in Decapolis and prepare the way for him. And maybe that's why Satan possessed him in the first place. We don't know. But Jesus needed this man because he had a job for him. Just as Jesus told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria so that he can meet the woman at the well. Jesus knew he needed to go to Gadara and free this man from demons. Just as Jesus made a specific journey. Jesus made a specific journey through Samaria. Jesus made a specific journey to Gadara. Jesus made a special journey for you and for me. Like the other journeys, he knew what would happen. He knew all about you and I when he took the journey. He knew all about you and I when he took the journey. He knew the dangers he would face. He knew the agony that he would suffer. But he chose to make the journey anyway. You see, Jesus made the journey to the cross, and he laid himself down as a sacrifice to pay for your sin and to pay for our sin, to pay for my sin. He knew the pain, he knew the agony, he knew the death he would endure, but he did it anyway because he loves us. He made the journey to Gadara to find the demon-possessed man. He made the journey to Samaria to find the woman at the well. And he made the journey to the cross for you and for me. 1 John 3:16, John writes and tells us, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. How do we know the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. Jesus came to seek what was lost. And folks, that included us. That may include you. Maybe you're not born again. Maybe you're still lost. But Jesus came to seek what was lost, and that includes all of humanity. Our sin separates us from a holy and righteous God, and we are lost to him. And Jesus, through his death upon the cross, bridges that gap so that we can have a relationship with God, so that he can deliver us from our sin, so that we can demonstrate the power of salvation, so that the destructive power of Satan can be broken in our lives, and we can live to serve a holy and righteous God. This miracle, unlike any other, exemplifies Jesus' purpose. He came to break the destroying power of Satan and to seek that which was lost, to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we are grateful for what Jesus did for us upon the cross. Lord, we're grateful that he broke the power of sin in our lives by going to the cross. And the way that we avail ourselves of that power is by coming and trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior.